We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke chapter 18 this morning. Luke chapter 18, and if you'll turn there, or the scriptures will be on the screen. But let's pray, and then we'll study. Father, thank you that you're a God who's blessed us with this magnificent day. As David declared, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man, that you care for him? And yet you care for us immeasurably, because your Son Jesus became the Son of Man in order to redeem us and to save us. Lord, help us to see Jesus more clearly this day as we meet him in his word. And also, God, may your gracious spirit take your truth, open our eyes, that we might walk faithfully and obediently. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Think for a moment whom you would prefer to be. Would you rather be a weak widow who has just been abused by your landlord, or a powerful judge who could sentence people to incarceration? I want to be the judge, wouldn't you? Who would you rather live beside? A man whose yard is pristine and perfect and doesn't fall down the steps? Who, you look at him, he is washing his car every Saturday morning, and if it gets dirty during the week, he's out there cleaning it again. You never even thought one time about calling the city because his yard was a mess. He keeps his animals in his yard. Or would you rather live by someone with a filthy reputation who is a cheat in business? Obvious, isn't it? Wouldn't you choose to live beside that guy who's so neat and clean that everybody would respect and honor him? Or which would you rather be, blind or sighted? Well, in each one of those, the answer is obvious. We'd far rather be able to see than we would be blind. We'd much rather live beside someone whose life is organized morally, materially, physically, in every way. Every one of us would prefer to be a person of power rather than to be a person of weakness. But in Luke chapter 18, Jesus once again does the surprising. He chooses those whom we would never choose to be, and he tells us, listen to the lessons from their lives. Why did Jesus do that? Well, in the book of 1 Corinthians, and this is going to be on the screen, we're going to read verse 27 through 29, where Paul actually spells out why God chooses exactly what he chooses. Let's read it together. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. And then I'm going to add verse 30. It is because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. In Luke chapter 18, every person that Jesus chooses for an example is lowly, insignificant, and weak, and not one character that we would readily identify with. The first is this widow who is petitioning an unjust judge, and the lesson that he teaches is this: the necessity of persistent prayer. Let's read it together. Luke chapter 18. Is this a little loud or is it okay? A little loud. A little too loud? I had the neatest experience this past week in North Carolina, where I preached from Sunday evening through Thursday. They had a sound system, but the preacher just said ahead of time, don't give it to him. And so they didn't give me the sound system. I preached myself hoarse every night. And they had a screen in front of the building, but they never lowered the screen one time. Everything was from the hymn book and everything with an instrument. It was really, really an interesting experience. It was a throwback and it was a happy one. But I'm grateful for a microphone this morning because my wife is shot. No, my voice is shot. And my mind as well. Chapter 18, let's read together, verses 1 through 8. Let's read. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't hear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, beloved, one discovery that you'll make both in nature and in the Word of God is that God is a God of economy. He never wastes words. He always intends what he says. By this parable, Jesus is giving us a warning. It is conceivable that you and I, disciples of Christ, would become delinquent in our prayer lives or become prayerless, or that we would prefer a whole host of activities rather than to appeal to God. Let's give out one example right now. Do you complain more about politics or pray more about our government? If you complain more than you pray, Jesus is speaking to you. If you complain more about your spouse than you pray about your spouse, Jesus is speaking to you and to me. If you and I spend more time picking out faults in other brothers and sisters than we spend praying in behalf of brothers and sisters, Jesus is speaking to us. He foresaw a time when those who would be his disciples would be delinquent in their prayer. And he closes this parable by saying simply, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Apparently, even among those who identify with him as Savior and Lord. And so he tells this parable of this petitioning widow. The New Testament emphasizes this parable. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says, rejoice always, pray continually. King James says, come on, older folk, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And then in Ephesians in chapter 6, after Paul lists the spiritual armament we're to put on, he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And then he adds, and pray also for me. And then in the book of Revelation, in chapters 5 and 8, we discover that the 24 elders are holding these golden bowls which are full of incense, and John is told they contain the prayers of God's people. God's desire is that you and I persist in prayer. That, for example, when you miss a meal, do you know it? I do. You get in the habit of breakfast at a particular time in the morning, 6:30, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, for those of you who may eat later. Regularly having lunch at 12 or 1 o'clock, 1:30, and then having your supper meal somewhere between 5 and 7 o'clock in the evening. When you miss a meal, you start looking for potato chips later in the day, right? But how is it that you and I can miss time with God and not miss it? And so Jesus tells this parable, reminding us of the call of God that we would persist in prayer. And how should we persist in prayer? Jesus taught us in the model prayer that we spent 3 weeks looking at in chapter 11 and its complement In Matthew in chapter 6, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. He is forever to be praised and worshiped and adored." Every reason, particularly with this transference of weather from this past week, truly magnificent, from every day being filled with clouds and the prospect of rain, and the humidity 70% and higher, and walking out of our doors and immediately getting wet, to now walking outside of our doors and some thinking, "I need to put a sweater on this morning." It feels so good. Who is the giver of such blessing? Why, the living God is, and the living God alone. Who is it that blesses you with the spouse that you lie beside through the night and in the morning? Who's going to be there, as Dean mentioned Diane earlier, of being a rock in his life? If he does not thank God daily for Diane, he is both a fool and an ingrate. Amen? Amen. And the blessings that come of sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters, and the greatest of all blessings, God's glory may be revealed in nature, and it is, but His greatest glory is revealed in Jesus Christ, who saved us by His death and resurrection. So that in Christ we are holy and blameless, spotless and pure, His adopted sons and daughters. And then you remember that Jesus taught us to pray according to His will. And His will is that individually we would conform to the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the more that we are with Jesus in His Word and walking consciously with Him and in the fellowship of God's people, more and more we look like Jesus. Much in the same way, this is not true of all couples, but many couples, after they've been married 40, 50, 60 years, start looking like each other. Have you noticed that? And for some, "Oh no, please make me look like her." You know, that kind of experience. Or there are those couples who are able to complete each other's sentences. Or there are those couples that the husband comes in humming a tune and the wife says, "That tune was just in my head." How does that happen? Deeper than an acquaintance, there is an intimacy that transforms. And so the Lord Jesus calls us in our prayer life. Our aim is to conform to the character of Christ. We looked at that other material there, His prayer for the whole body of Christ. We cannot pray for ourselves individually and neglect the greater will of God, which is not for us individually, but His glory is revealed in the church and His purposes are revealed within the family of God. And Jesus taught us to pray for men and women who are lost. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, "Who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. I caution you, beloved, unless you and I are persistently interceding for people by name, our prayer life is delinquent." And if we are delinquent in pursuing God in prayer according to His will, we shall be weak, not only in our prayer lives, but in every area of our lives. And so the Lord Jesus reminds us in this first parable, you see this little old nagging widow. You know, we used to have a nagging lady across the street from us. Mrs. Benson was a wonderful, wonderful neighbor. But because she was older, this is the characteristic. I don't know if we all get like this. But when you're retired and you have nothing else to do, what you want to have done, when do you want it done? Right now. And so her neighbor, he cut down all of his trees now, but an older neighbor had pine trees all along her property, and they were forever dropping pine needles there in her driveway. And so she would say, "Keith, I need for you to clean up my driveway." But she meant now. And I meant when I get around to it. And so she'd say, I need you to do this. I know, Mrs. Benson, I know you need me to do this. Or I want my grass cut. I need it done now. Well, I just thought of her. She illustrates this widow. And Jesus said, "Keith, you talk to God the way Mrs. Benson talked to you. God, humbly, hear me. You called me to persist in prayer. And so you gave this illustration from the widow. Then look at verses 9 down through verse 14, because it's the very same setting. Jesus finds it necessary to speak about the honesty of a tax collector in contrast to a Pharisee. And again, we may not like the Pharisees because we know their story, but if we'd been back at that time, we'd all love to live by a Pharisee. You know, the same way we like to live beside someone whose life is neat, don't you? You know, it's a whole lot easier to live beside retired people who are quiet than young men in their 20s who like a loud radio, right? Whole lot easier. It's a whole lot easier to live beside someone who has a car that's probably 5 years old and just cranks up quietly in the morning than to live beside somebody with a motorcycle who at 7 o'clock in the morning is revving up that Harley Davidson so the entire neighborhood will know that he is awake, right? We would choose an orderly neighbor, a moral neighbor, as opposed to an immoral and disordered neighbor. But Jesus chooses the disordered neighbor to say, this is what I want you to be like. Let's read verse 9 down through verse 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. No doubt he wanted to be heard. Say, well, how do you know? Because of Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 6. Remember, he says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray, standing on the street corners and in the synagogues to be heard by men. And so when this guy is praying, it is not quietly under his breath in the parable. He illustrates Jesus' warning in Matthew chapter 6. So let's go back. We'll pick up God there in the middle of verse 11. Let's start there. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so the Pharisee models exactly what Jesus does not want us to be. In Matthew, again in chapter 6, which is so helpful in looking at this text, Jesus said, be very careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And the three acts that Jesus refers to in Matthew chapter 6, the first one is giving, the second is praying, and the third one is fasting. And this gentleman boasts about two of his. He went home covered in disobedience and sin, whereas the tax collector, in his honesty, goes home right with Almighty God. You know, beloved, let us be careful in the use of the term good when referring to ourselves. In just a moment, and we're not going to read it, but you can survey it later, in chapter 18, Jesus has a young ruler, a rich man, come to him and say, good master. And Jesus stops him right there and says, there is no one good except for God. Sometimes when it comes to an applause for goodness and righteousness, our best response is silence, because we know ourselves and that in ourselves there is nothing that is good. This tax collector knows that. He comes before God in the temple and he doesn't say, I've done some nice things. He simply says, I need help. I am a sinner. Would you please forgive me? And there is a person in the New Testament who would understand both of these characters perfectly, because he became the apostle to the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul. Paul, in reading this parable, would understand he has been both of these men. For in Philippians in chapter 3, he gives a list of his spiritual pedigree. He was born in the church nursery. He could sing the B-I-B-L-E before he could sing the alphabet. He was helping serve communion when he was 8 years old and singing in the choir when he was 10 years old. He preached his first sermon when he was 14, and everybody was certain that he would be the next Billy Graham. There was a man with a spiritual pedigree. But the Apostle Paul says of himself in Philippians 3, "But whatever was to my credit, I now count loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." You know, I'm tired of meeting former Catholics who tell me they used to be altar boys. In the same way that I'm tired of having grown up in an environment where the best thing in the year was getting your attendance pin. That's where I lived. And that the greatest thing in life was you added one more attendance pin week after week. You see, the Apostle Paul says simply about us, there is nothing in us that commends us to God. Or of young people who are so far away, they're in their 20s and 30s now, who in witnessing to them will say, "Well, you know, I graduated from Alliance Christian School. I graduated from Portsmouth Christian School. I graduated from Stonebridge," as if in some way where we got our education makes us commendable to God. That is about as pharisaical as I can get. And I've lived that life. And Paul says, look at the tax collector. He comes before God in humility. He simply says, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." And he experienced exactly what Isaiah said in chapter 61 and verse 10. "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for He has clothed, He has clothed me in garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness." That's a picture of justification. To be declared not guilty or forgiven or no penalty for you. That's what this man experienced. He walked out in the same clothes, but in the eyes of God, he walked out in the righteousness of God. And that's what God desires for every one of us. To be clothed not in our goodness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul closed that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, if anybody's going to boast, he's going to boast in the Lord, what the Lord has done for him. So the first two parables that Jesus tells us, one is the danger of delinquency in our prayer life, and he's urging us to persist in prayer. Be like that aggravating elderly neighbor that you've got who is perpetually asking you to do the chore and do it now. God says, learn from her and pray in the very same manner. Storm heaven with your praise and petitions. And then this encouragement that comes from the Lord Jesus, that we come before Him without any pretense that there is goodness in us. Our only goodness is Christ and Christ alone. And then the third illustration that the Lord appeals to, again, the very same setting, that as He's been teaching, we're going to pick up verse 15 down through verse 17. Let's read together. 15 through 17 appeals to the children, for they're going to illustrate for us a desire to be blessed by God. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have Him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to Him and said, "Let the little children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And again, Let's be honest, we romanticize this picture. But who, being an adult, really wants to be a child? Now, hesitate. Haven't you said to a pouting adult, "Oh, grow up," right? You've not only said that to your children at times, you may have even said that to your spouse. Repent of it if you did. That, you know, of all the things I remember about growing up, and I'm glad my dad does not mess with listening to these sermons on the internet, but I remember as an elementary age boy that my mother and father got into some disagreement, and my dad's retort was, "Oh, Linda, grow up." She should have slapped him at that moment. But see, while we romanticize children, oh, look how gentle and humble they are. Children, let us be honest. From the get-go, they are an expense and a burden because they are totally dependent. And we want them to grow up. But it is their very weakness that illustrates what God requires of us. Mark Black, in his commentary on the Gospel of Luke, makes this observation: only those who know that they have nothing to offer to God can accept what God has to offer. And that's a child. All the child has is a gimme, right? A give me. I want. I desire. Please buy. Because of an absolute dependence upon a mother and a father. And that's why, for example, if they know some money is going to be shelled out and they don't have any money, they're tucked right beside mom and dad because mom and dad are going to take care of it. And Jesus says it is in that spirit of absolute dependency that God desires such a heart within us, because they desire to be blessed. Now, blessed is a spiritual word that we say so often, but it means to receive favor. You know, it's when you go into the 7-Eleven to buy a Slurpee and your child doesn't have squat in his pocket and you pay for it. That's grace. That's favor. That's concern for your child. It's coming home from the ball field and everybody's hungry and you go through the drive-thru at Hardee's or McDonald's or wherever you're going and you don't look in the back seat and say, "Do you have any money, son?" No, you pay for the whole matter because your child is absolutely dependent upon you. And these parents are bringing their children to Jesus because they simply want Jesus to pronounce God's favor, God's grace, God's help, God's mercy upon their lives. And Jesus says, that's what I need to be, what I, you, all of us need to be, dependent upon Him. It also is the motive for prayer as well. But the other part of this is, it was the parents who brought their children to Jesus, because they knew that the greatest need that a child has is to receive grace and favor and help from God. Now, this is not ugly, but think for a moment of how much we invest in making things right for our children. You know, we determine the gender several months before the birth of a child so that we can paint the nursery a particular color, and a child could care less what color that room is. All right? We buy that little mobile to hang over the crib. What do cribs cost today? $1,000. That's a lot of money. I know Pat and I, and then the strollers. You know, that's why I use strollers that have all these protected devices you can clip in the car seat or whatever else you want to add there, a cooler in the back if you want to as well. It's all there in the stroller, isn't it? And that's good. Children are worth that. But that's not what they need. Jesus says what they need more than anything else is to receive favor and grace and blessing from the living God. So the greatest favor that moms and dads and grandmoms and granddads can confer upon their sons and daughters is to bring them in a position to be blessed by Jesus. And how we do that, the first door is the means of prayer. You know, I know I don't ever get tired of my... I don't show you a picture of my grandchildren. I just talk about them. But we found out week before last, not only that there is a grandson on the way, we knew that, but finally Nathan divulged the little boy's name. His name is going to be Isaac Nathan Lewis. And literally it could mean God gives laughter, because Isaac means laughter, and Nathan means God. He has given. So God's giving us some laughter. I don't know if that was Nathan's intent or how much Hebrew he's familiar with, but that's biblically, that's where that could come from. I want you to know that that little boy has been prayed over by his grandparents, I suspect on both sides with Richard and Sue as well, since the moment that the phone call was made that we're expecting a child. And as we've been praying for Ella Jane, the older sister, and now this little one whom we're able to name before the living God, he is not prayed for just one time per day, but repeatedly throughout the day. And our older grandkids, Enoch and Indy, out in California, we pray more for them and differently for them, because the world in which they live and are exposed publicly is far more dangerous than the protective privacy that our two little ones in Florida get to enjoy right now. Yesterday, in reading through Fox News, did you come across this? That just outside of Houston, Texas, there are 20 men who are standing trial for, in one night, sexually abusing a 13-year-old girl. And some people in the community were saying it was because she wore lipstick and she was more developed than she ought to be. Beloved, in that environment, we need to pray God's blessing and protection and care. It's not that everybody is a pervert. It is that there's enough danger that ought to drive us to our knees to pray for God's mercy and grace for our sons and our daughters and our little ones and within the body of Christ. Because the greatest need of a child is to be blessed by God. More than hitting a home run at Olive Branch Park, which is a fun place to be. But it will pass. How many kids do you think have grown up at Olive Branch and have gone into the major leagues? They are few and far between. And I check the stats every day because I love our local baseball players. And David Wright is my favorite player. I wish he could have stayed hot at the end of the season as he was at the beginning of the season. I love to check on Justin Verlander. He is a marvelous pitcher for the Detroit Tigers. He strikes them out like a lawnmower going through a yard. But I want you to know that all of that effort is insignificant to this. For our sons and our daughters to receive favor and grace and mercy from God, and to grow up knowing that they've been entrusted to God, and that God's desire is that their entire lives they would be dependent upon Him for life and for salvation. Jesus said, except we had the heart of a child, we would never, never enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus surprises us. He chooses what we would not for His stories. And He begs us to consider, will you and I persist in prayer like a nagging widow before an unjust judge? Will you and I regularly come before God with an honest heart that desires not our righteousness, but is simply content to be adorned in the righteousness and the goodness and salvation of Jesus Christ? And will we come with a completely dependent heart upon God, seeking simply His grace and His mercy? That was the exact position of the men and women in the book of Acts in chapter 2 who were standing before Peter and the 11 apostles. And as they were announcing that Jesus is the Christ, He's the one whom God has raised from the dead, He's Lord and Savior of all mankind, they were completely broken and empty and void of any goodness to commend them to God. And so they cried out, "Men and brothers, what can we do?" And Peter answered, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, for as many as the Lord our God shall call." And our desire is to help folk who don't know Jesus come to know Him. And if we can help you this day come to know Him better, to prepare you to be baptized into Jesus Christ, we will do everything that we can. But we recognize that after we've come into Christ, What we read here in Luke chapter 18 is the very disciple's life to which Jesus has called each of us. Let's pray. Father, may your mercy abound to us. You are good and faithful in every way, and so we thank you. Lord God, I pray, just recount that what you've said, Jesus. Help us to be a praying fellowship, individually and corporately. Help us, oh God, to forever be honest, never hiding behind these false walls of self-righteousness or personal goodness, but content simply to be right with you through Jesus, and ever the heart of a child, dependent and fully reliant upon Christ and upon you, Father. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.